if you're the right kind of leader that our Lord describes in Matthew 23, and if you exercise the right kind of leadership like the apostles in Acts 6, people will follow. They will. And you will be a biblically effective leader.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today, Tom concludes his series titled Principles of Effective Leadership. So far in the series, we've seen from Jesus how to be the right kind of leader. As we turn to Acts 6, we now learn how to exercise the right kind of leadership. In Acts chapter 6, we find the apostles of Jesus Christ undeniably functioning as qualified biblical leaders. Through them, we as Christians learn how to model and apply their pattern. Today, Pastor Tom will explain from Acts 6 several practical lessons about the right kind of faithful, Christ-like leadership. So let's join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
Here in Acts chapter 6, we're going to discover together several practical lessons about the right kind of leadership. The first lesson that we learn about leadership here is be a problem solver. Be a problem solver. Secondly, if you're going to be an effective leader, cultivate a team approach. Cultivate a team approach. A third practical lesson about the right kind of leadership we learn here is delegate responsibility. Delegate responsibility. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. This is such an important lesson for leaders. One of the greatest mistakes leaders make is thinking they should do everything in their ministries. Somebody gets appointed a leader of a ministry and now it's, wow, I got a lot to do. Well, no. You may have a lot to do, but you're not to do everything in your ministry. That's not what leaders do. Imagine how unproductive it would be if your physical head, that thing sitting on your shoulders, decided that it was going to do all the tasks that are assigned to the other members of your body. Think about how messy that would get. As we saw in Ephesians 4, the Holy Spirit has gifted every person in your ministry to serve. So, and if you've been around me, you've heard me say this, let the church be the church. Let people serve as they've been gifted by Christ and challenge them to serve as they've been gifted by Christ. Don't do everything. Lead others to do the work of ministry. That's what leaders do. If you're going to be a good leader, you must delegate responsibilities to others. But how do you delegate effectively? A lot of people mess up delegation. How do you delegate effectively? Well, there are some crucial principles for delegation right here in this text. First of all, delegate to those with the right character. Delegate to those with the right character. In Acts 6, the apostles look to delegate the responsibility. Now think about this. The responsibility for a ministry that made sure the Hellenistic widows had food every day. And for that ministry leadership, they established 3 criteria that were about the kind of men these were. Notice, it's a great reminder that in the church, character trumps capacity. Spirituality trumps skill. Great if you can have both. But understand what they say here, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men, notice the qualifications, of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. Leaders in the church must have a good reputation, that is, no obvious flaws. It's like the command for the apostles, or for the elders, rather, not to have anything that's a reproach in their life. No handles onto which people can grab and criticize the Lord or his church. So have a good reputation. Be truly spiritual people, full of the Holy Spirit, permeated by the Word of God, and have wisdom. If you're choosing someone to lead in your ministry, There's a great set of criteria. No obvious flaws, truly spiritual, they're filled with the Spirit, that is, they're filled by the Spirit with the Word, and they have wisdom. They're able to sort through what needs to be done and make a decision that's wise and not always be making messes everywhere they go. If you're not choosing someone to lead, but you're choosing someone to serve in your ministry, you might scale that standard back a little bit, but it's still a pretty helpful one. You probably don't want someone serving who lacks all those character qualities. A second principle of wise delegation is delegate to those with a passion for that ministry. Remember, the problem in the Jerusalem church was with the care of whose widows? The Hellenistic widows. Notice who they chose in verse 5. Look at all seven of those names, and you can tell, even in English, that they are not Jewish names. They are Greek names. Why was that important? They would be especially motivated to care for the Greek widows. In the same way, look to delegate roles to people who are passionate about the ministry you lead. A third principle of delegation is delegate to those who are skilled or gifted to serve in that role. It's likely the Hellenistic widows spoke Greek as their primary language. Most of them did. The native Jews, on the other hand, would have spoken not Greek at all, but primarily Aramaic. So there was a language barrier, and there was definitely a cultural barrier between the Jews who had embraced Greek culture and those who had not. So the congregation selected and the apostles confirmed and delegated leadership to those who had the right gifts and skills, the right language skills, the right cultural knowledge to serve in that ministry. This is a great reminder. You know, sometimes in the church, frankly, not often in this church, churches just get desperate for warm bodies. This isn't about warm bodies. We're looking to identify those whom the Holy Spirit has gifted to serve in that role or who has the potential to grow into that role based on what you see. They have the skills, possibly the experience to serve in that ministry. Delegate to those who are skilled or gifted to serve in that role. Number four, delegate to those whom others affirm. Verse 5, they chose, and these were brought before the apostles. Why did the apostles let the church choose? Because the apostles wanted to make sure that the congregation affirmed these men as the right men for this role. Again, they were apostles. And they weren't wimps. They weren't afraid to lead. This is part of leadership. This is making sure as you lead that the people they're going to be serving say, yeah, these are great people. You know, we're grateful for them, for who they are, the kind of person they are, the way they lead. So you want to delegate to those that the elders, your ministry leaders, and even the others who serve in your ministry would affirm for whatever role you're giving them. You don't want to put someone who doesn't, in a role of leadership certainly, that doesn't have the confidence of the people they're serving. A fifth principle is delegate guidelines and parameters, but provide freedom for people to use their own minds and gifts. Explain what the duty is, explain any important factors about how it needs to be done, but don't micromanage. There is no indication in this passage that the apostles worked out all the details for these seven men. Instead, they chose men who were wise and spiritually minded, and they trusted them in their gifts. Now, that doesn't mean you don't ever follow up. We'll get to that in a minute. But it means you don't micromanage. It means you trust them and you give them parameters and let them work some of that out on their own. Number six, delegate not only responsibility but authority. Look at verse 6. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, the apostles laid their hands on them. Now, the laying on of hands in the New Testament represented two realities. The first is a recognition of that person's gifting and calling. And secondly, a visual sign of the transfer of authority from one person to another. That's what you see happen when we lay hands on either a deacon or an elder. We're saying we confirm this person is has been gifted by Christ to serve in this role as best we can determine that. And we are saying we are giving them the authority now to serve in that role. Make sure everyone in your ministry knows the roles others serve. And for those you choose to help you lead in your ministry, make sure they understand what they are supposed to do and that you've given them the authority to do it as it's been delegated to you by others. One last principle of delegation is shepherd those to whom you delegate. The text doesn't mention the outcome of this situation, but I can promise you this. The apostles checked up on this new ministry to make sure it was functioning properly. You need to do the same. You have to inspect what you expect. Shepherd your leaders and those who serve in your ministry. Pray for them. Model, disciple, teach. Check up. See how the ministry's going. In fact, here are three helpful questions that I picked up somewhere along the line that I've used in various ways. Three helpful questions. What's working? Secondly, what's not working well? And thirdly, what changes can we make to improve that? That way you get not just problems, but you get the positive. What's working well? Let's hear about that. Let's celebrate what the Lord's doing. What are some things that aren't working quite as well? We need to know those as well. Again, remember you're a problem solver. And then what changes can we make to improve that? How can we strengthen that? Maintain a gracious accountability for all of those who are involved in your ministry. And if it's a larger ministry, especially make sure you do that with those who report directly to you, if not everyone does. So, to demonstrate the right kind of leadership, be a problem solver, cultivate a team approach, and delegate responsibility. A fourth practical lesson we learn here is cast a vision for the priorities. Cast a vision for the priorities. Look at verse 2. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles, now functioning at this time in the church in Jerusalem's history as the elders of the church, say, "Listen, these are the priorities. Yes, we need to make sure that the widows are cared for. That cannot fall through the cracks. That cannot be in any way lessened as a responsibility we all share. But the ministry of the word and prayer is what is foundational here. Much of leadership is keeping the main things the main things. Don't get lost in the weeds of your ministry. You've probably heard the familiar illustration about the many different assignments that have to be given in a local fire station. For example, somebody has to ensure that there's food there for the firefighters on a regular basis. Someone has to make sure that the equipment is regularly cleaned. One of the firefighters has to maintain the equipment in good working order. Someone else may be responsible for answering the phone. Someone else for scheduling the firemen for various shifts. And on it goes. And all of those are important tasks for the proper functioning of that fire station. But folks, none of those is the fireman's job. What's his job? It's to put out fires. And it's so easy for all of us to be so engaged with our responsibilities that we lose sight of the main thing. And it's even easier for those who serve in our ministries to forget the main reasons for the church, the main reasons for that ministry. So ask yourself often, what's the primary reason for the existence of my ministry in this church? What is the main reason this ministry exists? And then make sure that everyone serving with you understands that's the main thing and remind them of it often. Why is this important? Because as a church grows and gets larger, it's really easy for bureaucracy to take over. And pretty soon we're making rules because it's easier for us rather than this is the best way to serve these people. Obviously, there have to be guidelines. There have to be ways to function. But it's easy to lose sight of what's the main thing. We're here to worship our God, to honor our Lord, and to serve and love his people. So we can't lose sight of the main thing. Leaders cast a vision for the priorities, and they don't let people lose sight of it. Number five, motivate people to get involved. This is one of the keys to leadership. In fact, to be a leader, somebody's got to be following. I read this week the true story about a young woman who was applying to a university, and one of the questions on the application was, "Are you a leader?" And she thought about that question honestly, and she came to the conclusion, you know, I'm really not. That's just not how I'm wired. That's not what God's made me. I don't know what to do. I think I'm gonna absolutely ruin my chances to get in this university, but I have to be honest. And so she checked the box, no, I'm not a leader. Thinking, well, that's it. I'm never getting accepted at that university. She got a letter of acceptance, and in the letter of acceptance it said, we have decided to accept your application. This year, we are receiving 1,452 leaders. We figured there needed to be at least one person who was following. So to be a leader, somebody has to be following. But how can you motivate people to serve in your ministry? Let me give you some ways the apostles did it here. Here's how to motivate people to get involved in your ministry. First of all, maintain open communication. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, here's the problem, and we need to talk about the solution. They didn't make this in a smoke-filled room somewhere. Not that they, you know, smoke cigars or anything. I'm not implying that, but you get the point. By open communication. Secondly, by making people feel they're part of the process because you make them part of the process. Again, verse 3, brethren, you select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They're part of the process because the apostles made them part of the process, and therefore they feel like they're part of the process. People engage with that. By using those who are especially gifted or especially passionate about particular ministry, again, as we saw before, they're all Greeks. They're all in. Number 4, by expressing gratitude for their ministry in a variety of ways. Now, obviously, volunteers who minister either in leadership or in ministry in the church aren't paid. That's the definition of volunteers. But do you know what motivates employees who are paid more than their paycheck? Go and look at some of the studies. What you'll find is what motivates them is genuine appreciation for what they do, for their work. They'd rather really feel that they're valued and a part of the team, that they're treasured as an employee in that company, than have a small increase. Most people. Don't take people's service for granted. Regularly express gratitude sincerely and creatively at times. And I'm often reminded, and sometimes when I write thank you notes, I'll put my thank you note, Hebrews 6:10. Which says, God is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love. And neither should we be. A 6th practical lesson about effective leadership is model hard work yourself. Notice verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There's a great lesson in leadership there. Listen, you set the standard for hard work and excellence in how you carry out your responsibilities, and when you do, you will raise the bar for everyone else around you in executing their responsibilities. It always filters down. You need to demonstrate the importance of working hard in ministry by how hard you work. And at the same time that you're working hard, be committed in that hard work to excellence. You say, what is excellence? Again, the guys around here get tired of hearing me say this, but the difference between mediocrity and excellence lies in the details. The details. Do you care about the details? Look at the details in what God prescribed for the tabernacle and later the temple. God sweats the details, and so should we. Because that's the difference between something mediocre and average and something that's excellent. And so You set that standard by what you do, by the work you do, that it's hard, you're all in, you're devoted to what you're doing, and guess what? It's going to encourage and challenge the people around you to be devoted to what they're doing. And if you set the standard of excellence, this is how we do things here, by what you do, then guess what? The bar is going to get raised generally. People are going to sense that and know that. So if you're the right kind of leader, the kind of leader that our Lord describes in Matthew 23, then you need to exercise the right kind of leadership like the apostles did here in Acts chapter 6. Be a problem solver. That's what leaders do. Cultivate a team approach. Don't be a lone ranger. Delegate responsibility wisely in the ways the apostles did. Cast a vision for the priorities. Keep people realizing in your ministry what matters most about that ministry. What are we really doing here? If you minister in children's ministries, for example, remind them that we're building the next generation. We're looking at the next generation of the church. We're trying to pass the baton. We're not coming up with something for Sunday. We're looking at the future. And that's true with every ministry. What is it? What are we really doing? Number five, motivate people to get involved in the ways we talked about, by open communication, by challenging them with their gifts and what they have and saying, listen, I can sense that you have the gift for this. Let's get you involved. Let's get you engaged. And then model hard work yourself. Set the standard by the way you work and by the excellence with which you do what you do. Now let me tell you, if you're the right kind of leader that our Lord describes in Matthew 23, and if you exercise the right kind of leadership like the apostles in Acts 6, people will follow. They will. And you will be a biblically effective leader. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for every one of you and for every leader that God ever raises up in this church. May God make us this kind of leader. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your revelation. Thank you for the wisdom that you gave the apostles, that we get to look over their shoulder and watch them resolve a serious issue that threatened to divide a huge church, thriving, spiritually strong church. Thank you for the lessons in leadership. Father, help us who lead in this church to embrace that same wisdom. Help us, first of all, Father, as we saw in Matthew 23, to be the right kind of leaders, to be the right kind of people. And Father, then help us to exercise the wise leadership that the apostles did in Acts 6. Thank you for what we've learned or been reminded of. And Father, I pray that these truths would weave their way through each of our ministry lives as we serve you here, and Lord, through this entire church. May we be a church of really spiritually minded, effective leaders because we've embraced these great truths. Lord, I pray that for myself. I pray that for each one of these. Thank you for these who so faithfully serve week in and week out. Lord, who in many cases demonstrate all of these things or some of these things. And yet, Lord, we can all grow. We can all make progress. And I pray that from what we've learned, you would help us to do so. Thank you for your grace that's always evident in our lives, that overcomes our weaknesses, that makes even our feeble efforts to succeed, and in the end causes the growth of the body in love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his current series with part 4 of Principles of Effective Leadership. Tom will begin another series on our next program. Do join us then. But Tom, before we close our time today, how about sharing a few closing thoughts?
Clearly, the Scripture lays out the character qualifications for leaders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1,
But at the same time, the scripture teaches us that it's important they are competent. That is, that they can exercise and implement the right kind of leadership. As leaders in the church, we need to demonstrate the kind of leadership that the apostles patterned in Acts 6. The way they handled their ministry responsibilities really provides us with an exceptional example of leadership that we can follow. They solved problems. They cast a vision for the priorities. They cultivated a team approach. They delegated responsibility. They motivated people to get involved. And they modeled hard work themselves. The apostles had both character and competence. May the Lord help us who are in leadership in His church to demonstrate both of those as well.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.